Tonight I wanted to take a little bit of time to share with you a hymn history of a hymn that's not very well known today, but a hymn nonetheless that has a tremendous doctrinal basis, goes into the depths of the message of Christmas in a very special way, and I thought it would be good to share that with you tonight, as well as maybe share with you what's standard fare, I'm afraid, in most churches. I'm going to share with you one that was written in recent time, and I want to kind of expose you to it because I want you to see how little doctrine we find in much of our music today that's being sung in our churches, that's being accepted in our fundamental churches now. And I think you and I, we need to understand and pray that God would give us grace to allow the Holy Spirit to work in all areas of our life, and that includes the area of music. And for most people, music is hands-off. I love my music. I don't want to hear anything against my music. And I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. You just don't bother me. And they've told that not to the pastor, but to God. And the accepted teaching today is that music is neutral. But I want to tell you something. Music is one of the most powerful things in the world. It's more powerful than weapons of war. Because it controls the mind, it controls the emotions. It will cause people to do things that they would not normally do. They use it as a weapon of war now. Our U.S. military does. In Panama in 1989, when Noriega was locked up in his two-story house in Panama City, Panama, they bombarded the house 24/7 with what? Rock music. Nobody could sleep. And they did it for days upon days upon days till they wore them down and they were finally able to go in and take them out. People understand and know the power of music. And so tonight as I share these thoughts, I hope that you will have an understanding and an open heart to listen to truth. People that love truth don't mind when truth is given. People that don't love truth get really upset when you start dealing with an area that's near and dear to their heart, because they love that more than they do the truth. So I hope and pray tonight as we share some thoughts here that we'll have an open heart and mind to the testimony of God's Word and also this wonderful hymn. I wanted us to look at the biblical text here of our song that we sang tonight. It comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now you'll notice that Hark the Herald Angels Sing takes the verses that follow, and this particular hymn takes the verses that precede. So Hark the Herald Angels Sing, "Glory to the newborn King." Talks about the shepherds, it talks about the angels' message to the shepherds, whereas this specifically takes these two verses, and Charles Wesley, who wrote this particular poem, brings out some of the theological truths that come from this particular text of Scripture. Now, his poem, as I said, is based on Luke 2. His first stanza, "Glory be to God on high, and peace on earth descend. God comes down, He bows the sky." What does that mean? You've heard of the rainbow, all right? The promise that God made that He would never destroy the earth by the flood. But His power and His presence, He bows the sky and shows Himself, what? Our friend. God the invisible appears, God the blessed, the great I am, sojourns in this vale of tears, and Jesus is His name. Now, I want you just to stop and look at the words and listen to the message. That is a powerful, doctrinal, solid message, is it not? I mean, there is majesty, there is quality, there is theological depths that take us through God becoming man, God condescending to become not just our Savior, but our what? Our friend. John chapter 15. Tremendous, tremendous truth that's given to us here in this first verse of Charles Wesley's poem. Now, as I said before, this particular song was written in a companion form with Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They were intended to be sung together, but they got separated over the years. Now, when we generally think of Christmas hymns, our mind goes to Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was born in 1674, he died in 1748, and he was responsible for the earliest Christmas carol that we know of, and that is Joy to the World. He is known as the father of English hymnody. He complained to his father as a teenager that the singing of the Psalms directly from Scripture was ponderous and lacked spiritual warmth. Can you imagine as a teenager going to your dad and who was a pastor and telling him that? And he was absolutely right. They would drone out the Psalms, which were in Elizabethan English, and they did not have any kind of a metrical step to them. And so they would have to make up tunes with them, and they were very ponderous, and as he said, lacked spiritual warmth. So his father challenged him to improve the current situation by putting the Psalms into a metrical format. And so he did. By age 16, Watts had translated all of the Psalms into a metrical format that could be sung to commonly known hymn tunes. There were many. In the Psalters, they would have several tunes that would fit the meter. And of course, Isaac Watts chose certain meters for the different Psalms. He translated it to fit. And so they were able to be sung. And of course, we don't sing a lot of songs from the Psalter these days. But there are many good ones that are still being sung in churches across America, written by Isaac Watts or translated by Isaac Watts. But when you think of hymnology, you think about Isaac Watts penning Joy to the World in 1719, making it one of the earliest Christmas hymns, and it has become known or considered as one of the most jubilant Christmas carols in the English language. It's one of the most sung and also one of the most recorded Christmas hymns of all time. I think about Charles Wesley in regard to Christmas hymns that we sing, born in 1707, passed away in 1788. He wrote over 6,500 hymn texts. He was the brother of John Wesley and co-founder of Methodism, something that you may not know about Charles Wesley. In England, he suffered much persecution and outrageous treatment. By whom? None other than the Anglican Church. They despised Charles and John Wesley. They pelted him with rocks when he would come out of his home. Now, we're not talking about the English government. We're not talking about bad people or drunks that were in the street at the time. We're talking about an organized effort to mock the testimony of John and Charles. They were pelted with rocks. They were hounded with bulldogs. They would say, "Sick 'em." And the bulldogs would attack, and they were threatened by none other than the Anglicans of that day. Charles Wesley's most famous Christmas hymn, of course, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was written in 1739. It was first published under the title Hymn for Christmas. Now you have to understand, in England, did they celebrate Christmas in the 1700s? The answer is no. Why? Well, it had been outlawed under Oliver Cromwell. Christmas was considered by Oliver Cromwell to be a pagan holiday, and therefore should not be celebrated. As a result, the Puritans refused to practice that, and they frowned upon anybody that did that. So when Charles Wesley introduced Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it was not accepted by the Church of England. It was not accepted by many of those who were known as Puritans, and even some of the separatists refused to sing it at that time because they did not celebrate Christmas. But he felt that if at the particular time of the year, Advent time as it was known, that there should be a hymn that appropriately communicated the truth of Christ's coming and explained the doctrine of what? The Incarnation. Is that an important doctrine to Christianity? Absolutely. And there were very few hymns at that time that actually portrayed the Incarnation in hymn form. And so, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Glory be to God on high were two hymns written in 1739 to communicate the glorious truth of the Incarnation. It was 120 years old when a permanent tune, which is the tune that we sing today, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was finally found. There were about six or seven tunes that you can go back in history and find associated with this particular hymn, but none of them were easy to sing. They were kind of difficult to sing. So when Mendelssohn wrote his tune, they felt the meter was identical to what was needed for this particular poem, and they made a very beautiful, don't you think, match for that particular Christmas carol. Charles Wesley wrote another lesser-known hymn in the same year as the release of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The new hymn, Glory Be to God on High, complemented Hark the Herald Angels Sing by focusing more deeply on the angelic message. The spiritual depth of the lyrics stands in great contrast to many of our modern hymns being written today. It's the Thought That Counts is a modern Christmas hymn written by Twyla Paris. Now, I got the year wrong on this one. Whenever I was doing my research on this, I got 25 years. This particular hymn that she wrote is not that old. She came on the CCM scene, contemporary Christian music scene, in 1980. She was very young at that time. She was 20 years of age. She's now 52. And she was one of the early first crossover artists. Does anybody know what a crossover artist is? What did they cross over from? They crossed over from rock music. And she had Christian roots, and she felt like, I can write Christian words and use the tunes that I'm used to singing, and CCM was born. Twyla Paris, there were several others that were in that early group, and she came on her own in 1980, 1983. She was voted one of the most popular contemporary Christian music singers. And I remember in college having debates with some of my roommates over Twyla Paris. And she was considered, and still today is considered, one of the more conservative contemporary Christian music performers. But I want you to see this particular Christmas song that is going to be sung this coming Sunday. It's played on all the CCM stations. And I as I read the lyrics, I was shocked. And I hope that you have enough biblical discernment to see through what's promoted. Here's the first stanza. And a loving thought sends us out to find something special on our mind, and we think of friends and family as we hang our gifts on the Christmas tree. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with that if you were singing just a, you know, dashing through the snow, or you were doing a secular song. But this is a song for church. This is a song that I would imagine, and I don't know this to be true, but I know that there's a lot of Twyla Paris music being sung in quote-unquote fundamental churches today. But here's her refrain. It's the thought that counts when the thought is love. It's the thought that counts when you're thinking of how money flows in vast amounts. When the thought is love, it's the thought that counts. Now, keep this all in mind, especially this phrase, as we hang our gifts on the Christmas tree. All right, because I want you to see where she's going in this particular song. And a loving thought sent a snow-white lamb to a little town known as Bethlehem. And the little lamb thought of you and me as he hung his gift on the Christmas tree. Now, I have a really hard time even reading that. Because, folks, it borders on blasphemy. I want you to put yourself at the cross. Do you think that Mary, as she watched her son dying on Calvary's tree, was thinking, oh, look at the beautiful little lamb hanging his gift on the Christmas tree? Folks, that is not at all the picture of the crucifixion. She goes on. Think of the precious gift he gave. Think of the life he thought to save. And the blood flowed in vast amounts. When the thought is love, it's the thought that counts. Much of our modern hymnology lacks theological accuracy and spiritual depth. I hope you can see through. It's not the thought that counts, but the action that counts. Was it the thought that counted when Jesus Christ came to this earth? What if God had only given us the thought? What if Jesus Christ never died on the cross of Calvary, only sent His Son to be born in a manger, the little lamb, but had not died and had not been raised from the dead? Would the thought count? Not for anything. It's not the thought that counts. It's the action that counts. The vicarious substitutionary death of Christ on the cross is the most serious of doctrines and also action of love ever. To compare it to hanging His gift on the Christmas tree, in my view, is total blasphemy. Yet this song has been sung and is being sung and will be sung in churches all across America on Sunday. And for the most part, nobody will think a thing about it. They will tap with the beat of the music, and they will sing the words, and they'll think of Jesus. But it won't be thoughts that are biblical. Alright? Now, Charles Wesley saw the angel's announcement to the shepherds as more than the mere news of Christ's birth. He sees in this great part of the Christmas story the angels themselves gloriously marveling at the incarnation of the Lord. This is the theme that runs through the entire hymn, that the angels themselves now joyfully gasp at the Son of God, whom they have known and worshipped, now in what? Human flesh. The Son of God. Now, He did not become the Son of God in Bethlehem. Do you understand that, the doctrinal significance of that? Jesus Christ has always been, for all eternity, the Son of God. It is heresy to teach that Jesus became the Son of God in Bethlehem. He was always the Son of God. What did He become in Bethlehem? The Son of man, humanity. As the angels broke out in praise, glory be to God on high, they were marveling at the fact that the Son of God, whom they had worshipped, whom they had given adoration to, was now in human form. Lovers of truth, do you not see the difference of how biblical truth is viewed, processed, and presented by many in the modern age compared to those of the past? Let Charles Wesley illustrate my point. He saw the angel announcement to the shepherds as more than just mere news of Jesus' birth. He saw in this great account of the Christmas story the angels themselves gloriously marveling at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the theme that runs throughout the entire hymn. The first verse is introduced with the words of the angels in Luke 2 and verse 14. Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The verse proceeds to set before the believer the juxtaposition of the real wonder of Christmas, the incarnation of the God-man, Jesus Christ. God comes down, he says in that first verse. This is the God who bows the sky, and simultaneously, and this is the marvel, folks, He shows Himself our friend. Now that is the heart and soul of the gospel. That God loved us and sent His only begotten Son, that, what's the next word in John 3:16? Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That He shows Himself our friend. Folks, that is beautiful language. That is doctrinally right down the line according to the Word of God. The second verse returns to the angels, marveling that these messengers who once worshipped the eternal Son of God, their Maker, in His pre-incarnate majesty, now brings the news of their humbled Lord to mortals. Have you ever thought about that in relationship to the angels? As the angels spoke to the shepherds and as the whole host broke forth in adoration in front of those shepherds there, they were singing of the incarnation. This was a glorious event that took place. Yet this truth is overshadowed by much of our cultural Christmas. Wesley then returns to the mystery of the incarnation and that the dazzling glories are now invisible in the humiliated Jesus Christ. He's now a child laid in a manger in a stable. All the glories of heaven, what the angels knew, they had witnessed the glories of heaven, the Son of God. They witnessed that the fact that He emptied Himself of all the prerogatives of His deity. And here He was in the form of a baby in the manger. I think it's important for us at Christmas time to meditate on this truth. The angels knew that, and they communicated that on the night that Christ was born in Bethlehem. And Charles Wesley sought to capture that in two hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Glory Be to God on High. I love this phrase from that second verse. Being's source begins to be. See how that's put? Being's source begins to be. Jesus Christ is our, He is our Creator. And yet it says, being source, the Creator begins to be in human flesh, that is, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man, and God Himself is born. That is the picture that's given to us in that second verse. The third stanza emphasizes the overwhelming truth that the eternal Son of God is now a mortal Son of Man, dwelling in an earthly clod. Does anybody know what a clod is? That's nothing but a clump of dirt, whom heaven cannot contain. Well, you see the glory of His deity, His divinity, and you see the glory of His humanity joined together in one person. And I want you to know something. When we get to heaven, we are going to see Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a body like His glorious body, and it's going to be free from age. It's going to be free from disease. It's going to be free from all the ills of this earth. Amen? He became like man and dwelt among us. The next phrase seems to sum up the whole hymn. Stand amazed, ye heavens, at this. The Lord of all is now humbled to the dust, even lying in a manger. Final verse. By the way, I found this while I was researching. That is a manger. A little bit different than the little wooden ones that we see in our Christmas plays, but that is an ancient Middle Eastern stone manger. And many of them were made out of stone, carved out of stone. And very likely that was something similar to what the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in as a baby. Not very fancy, is it? In the fourth verse, we ourselves join with the angels to worship the Prince of Peace. We with them shout Emmanuel's name. In response to the incarnate Lord, we bow our knees and hearts to the One who is of our flesh and of our bone. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He became like us. The eternal Son of God is our brother now, and God is all our own. That truth, folks, the incarnation through the virgin birth, is what allows us through Jesus Christ to have access to heaven. That's what allows us to be able to go, because of what Jesus Christ did. His humbling, His coming to earth. The tune we sang tonight is known as Amsterdam, though not well known today. It became quite popular in the 18th century after it was released in the Foundry Collection of 1742. We do not know who wrote this particular tune. It was written just a few years after Wesley wrote the words of this particular Christmas hymn. I conclude here with this last verse. We, the sons of men, rejoice, the Prince of Peace proclaim. With the angels lift up our voice and shout Emmanuel's name. Knees and hearts to Him we bow, of our flesh and bone. Jesus is our brother now, and God is all our own. Folks, this is a tremendous Christmas carol. Doctrinally, it fits right in with the text, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And I hope that we can take away from this new Christmas carol that we're singing, which is not new, it's very old, but it has such a tremendous message to take with us at this Christmas time, and I hope that we can meditate on it and that we can give it back to those around us. It's such tremendous truth, is it not? And you and I can carry that truth to a lost and dying world and be used of God to be a witness and testimony at this Christmas time.